This is week two in a series that we're calling Send It. And as I explained to you last week, and tried not to be too lame and old about it, to send it means to go all in. It means that whatever you're doing, you hold nothing back. You commit 100%. You throw yourself into it with complete commitment and with total confidence. That's hard to do. The nice thing is we know that God's going to catch us if we fail, so he's there for us. I love what Reg preached a little while back. I'll never forget that, the safety net of grace. We do our best for God. It's a guarantee. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail, but he's there for us, so we don't have to fear when we send it. And this is what we looked at last week as kind of the basis for what we're talking about. Here's what Jesus says and where this concept is coming from. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. And I would add to that where ice and frost destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Can you imagine a place where your stuff doesn't wear out? You know, where you don't have to buy an insurance policy because it's not going to break and nobody's going to take it away from you. What a treasure, hey? Where thieves don't break in and steal, for here's what Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's counterintuitive. You think that where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure. But Jesus says, actually, you have the ability to send it. You've got the ability to send your heart to where you want it to go by the way that you choose to invest what matters to you. Are you sending your heart where it belongs? And I'll give you an example of how that's true. If you start doing a nice thing for someone, you'll actually like that person better. Did you know that? And so sometimes married couples get in a place where they think, well, I got to wait till I feel it before I do something nice. No, you actually do the nice thing and you'll feel more. It's counterintuitive, but try it. Work on a Christmas gift for somebody for a while. And some of you have done that. You've made some Christmas gifts. And as you're working on it, the more time and effort you put into what you're going to give and send, the more you end up starting to like the person that you're doing it for. Because in your mind, you have to justify this niceness. So but where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You can send your hearts where they belong. You can invest your hearts for eternity by what you do right here. You will never experience the fullness of life, the life that you were made for, until you make certain commitments. Your life really is so much the sum of the commitments you've made, whether the commitment to a degree or the commitment to move somewhere to take a job or the commitment to a relationship. You know, the commitment to an investment you make, your life really won't take shape unless you make certain commitments. And in this series, we're going to look at how we can wisely invest our lives for eternity, to live with confidence and commitment to experience all that God has for you. And the wonderful truth is, of course, whatever you invest in heaven, you can never lose. No one can take it from you. It won't wear out. It won't break down. So last week, we asked this basic question, whose life is it? This life that I'm living, whose life is it? Who is the real owner of everything I have? And we discovered, according to God's word, that God owns everything. The Bible says, for by him all things were created. He made it all. If you make something, it's yours. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. And that leads us to kind of the next part of the question that we want to look at this morning. If you're going to have, first of all, if you're going to have a right view of your life and everything that's part of your life, you need to begin with that understanding that it's actually not yours. You're borrowing what belongs to someone else, and one day you're going to have to answer for it. And that's so important to know, that you're not actually the owner of your life and everything that is a part of your life, everything that belongs to you. You're a manager for him. You're a steward. And this is a series on Christian stewardship. But God owns everything. Today we're going to ask a follow-on question, a very important question, and that is this: why did God make me? What is my life for? Not last week, who does it belong to? Today, what's it for? Well, your number one purpose, and so many Christians have agreed for hundreds of years, in fact, they put it down in a statement, and they said, man's main purpose is to know God and to enjoy him and to bring him glory. Like, that's number one. You were made for God. And we read that in the previous verse in Colossians. All things were created by him and for him. You're for him. That's the most basic answer to the question, what am I here for? Why did God make me? I'm for him. I'm here to know God, to enjoy God, and to bring God glory with my life. You were made for him. You can't know your purpose in life without knowing him. But how do you discover that? How do you live that out? And there's a clue. There's some ways we can do that. Part of your purpose, part of why you were created, is to worship God. So you were fulfilling your life's purpose in part just by what we were doing here this morning in worshiping. When you spend time with God every day, just to be there with him is to fulfill part of the purpose he has for your life. But here's another way, a very practical way, that we can know God and know his purposes and enjoy him and bring him glory. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are God's workmanship. There's another translation that says, we are God's masterpiece. And that's a very accurate translation of what that word means. He has made you. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, you were not made by God and then put on this earth just to live and exist and to accumulate stuff and to live for you. You were not just created to consume resources. You were made to add something to this world. It's not just a matter of what will I get out of this life. It's really a bigger question, what will I put into this life? Because God made you for something. And a wise person, a person who is going to experience the fullness of what you were made for, has to ask, what was I made for? And here's the truth. Your life is a gift. Your life is a gift. Every breath, the fact that you're here and can sit and breathe and hear and speak and see and touch. And not all lives can do all of those things, but whatever life you have been given, if you have life, it is a gift. And also, you have been given gifts. That's the first couple of things. I'm going to say three main things, and I'm going to say them repeatedly this morning. The first two of them are this: your life is a gift, and you've been given gifts. 1 Peter says, this is why. Each one, and that means each one, should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That means you actually can be a channel for what God wants to do in the lives of other people. You can administer his grace. So, I mean, I'm departing from my text here. I'm not the only minister in our church. Say amen. All right. Who is the other minister in my church? Point to yourself. We are ministers of God's grace in its various forms, because God's going to show his love, his grace, his kindness to people in lots of different ways, and some of those ways he's going to use you to do it. And so each one is to take the gift he's received, because your life is a gift and your life has been given gifts, to administer God's grace. God didn't say, hey, I've given you these gifts and these special abilities and this personality and this drive and this capacity to do things. I haven't given all of that to you so that you can really get ahead, so that you can enjoy all the perks in your life that you can earn. He didn't give you just your talents so you can spend all of them on yourself and then retire and die. He's given you a much bigger purpose in life than that. And I'd like to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, to this passage that talks about our giftedness and what God wants to do with it. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 16. I'm going to read portions of it. You can certainly follow along and read the whole thing because the whole thing's great. But here we are, Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 4, it says there's one body. He's talking about the church. There's one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a lot of oneness here. God has given us a faith, a calling into a family, and he says, it's one. I've called you together. And it's all about me. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Then he goes on and he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So even though we have one God and one faith, the church is not just made up of one kind of person. How boring would that be? I am so glad that you all are so different than me, and so are you, I'm sure. It's a wonderful thing to think about the variation that exists in the church. Because we need each other. If everybody was like me, I'd be so frustrated all the time because you'd have all of my worst traits. The best ones too, and there's a few that are not so bad, but the fact is, you can think about yourself and think, I wouldn't want everyone just like me because there'd be huge gaps and holes in what we were capable of. We have one faith, but we're not one kind of person. And what is written there is to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, God gave you a gift. He chose a gift just for you. And it goes on. And this is verse 8, and it says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. That's a beautiful statement. It's actually a quote from Psalm 68:18. And if you wanted to turn to Psalm 68:18, you could right now and look it up. And it's this beautiful picture of victory. He ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. And it's a picture of victory. If you want a picture in your mind in an ancient king returning from battle in a faraway land, and he leads captives out of that place in his train. There's this great train of things he leads, captives and all of the plunder and the booty that he's gotten from that faraway land. And then he gets back with this string of captives, with this treasure that he's plundered from the enemy. And if you were looking at Psalm 68:18 right now, you'd say, but wait a second, Chris, it doesn't say what verse 8 says. Paul is quoting it differently. Because in Psalm 68:18, it actually says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and received gifts from men. Is Paul getting it wrong? No, we're actually not the first ones to notice this. Paul's readers would certainly have noticed that. It doesn't actually change the image, by the way. The conqueror would receive tribute from the defeated enemy. But the conqueror, when he returned, would give most of his spoils of war away to his, especially those who served with him, and to his people. A conquering king would do both, and that's Paul's point. God is both a conquering king, and he's a generous king. He wins the victory, he captures the spoils, and he loves to give gifts. Jesus came to earth. This is the picture of Jesus. Conquering king who came to this earth, went to a land foreign. He did battle with the enemy, Satan. Satan thought he won that battle, but Jesus rose victorious. He ascended on high. And he took plunder away from the devil. And that plunder is you. Yeah. He robbed the enemy. He robbed Satan. He set them free from a life that Satan had for them, a life lived with the illusion that all I'm here for is to get what I can get and to store up what can be taken away, and he set us free from that to give us a life that we could never lose. Yeah. So Jesus, the conquering king, ascended on high, led captives, not slaves that he would torture and abuse, but captives of the enemy that he would make his servants, setting them free. And then he gave gifts to men. And here's the gifts. It says, then he gave gifts to the church. And this is what it says in verse 11 of that passage. It was he who gave, these are the gifts he gave. He gave some to be apostles. Here's a gift to my people. I'm going to give them apostles. He gave some to be prophets. I've stolen from the enemy. I've captured these gifts, and I'm going to give them to my people. I'm going to give some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And here's what those gifts are for my people. They're to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot to unpack there. I'm not going to unpack most of it. But the thing is, God gives gifts to his church. And you think about the Apostle Paul who's writing this. The Apostle Paul was a captive of the enemy. He served Satan and his purposes on this earth. He persecuted Christians. And he was really, really good at it. He was a very effective soldier of the enemy. But then he was released from that captivity and now given to God's people as a gift. And I know some of you put that together and say some of those gifts are pastors. Chris, you think you're God's gift to the church, do you? Apparently, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Brace yourself. So are you. You are God's gift to the church. Can we say this together? Can we say this together? Say this to your neighbor just right now. Say, my life is a gift. Okay, now try this on for size. God has given me gifts. Now try this. God wants to give me as a gift. God wants to give me as a gift. You are, your life is a gift from God. God has given you gifts, and your life itself is meant to be given as a gift. So now turn to the person next to you and say, I'm God's gift to the church. Go ahead and say it. And this is how Paul ties it together at the end of that passage in Ephesians 4:16. He says, from him, the whole body, that's all of us, the church, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. That's what we're for. And here's the thing. God wants you to be church, not just to watch church. Honestly, you can stay home. You can watch church. You can download a sermon that's better than the ones you'll get here any given Sunday. You can stream some Christian music, and ours is really good. But you can stream Christian music that's like world class any given Sunday, if that's all God wanted. And a lot of people these days are saying, I don't need church. I can do this by myself. But the reality is, you can stay home and consume, but that's not what God's called you to. If you stay home and just get into the Bible, you won't be staying home for very long because you will see again and again that God always calls his people to come together. He calls a people to be a family and a force to change this world. You don't attend church. You are church. And the reason that you should want to be a part of a local church today is that you're moved from being a consumer to being a contributor. You move from letting God serve you, and that's where we start. We don't start by serving God and saying, well, I'm going to do my best for you, and I hope that you like me. We start by letting God serve us. You start by being served. That's the place to start the Christian life. You let God serve you by saving you, cleaning you up, giving you an eternal hope, And then you give him glory by living out your purpose, by serving others. You start by being served, and that translates as we grow. Well, there it is right on our wall. We're rooted in God's grace. We start by letting him serve us. We receive grace. We're rooted there. Then we grow in our faith, and eventually it produces new life in us if we're growing to maturity. And that's God's intent. The church is God's masterpiece. Now, a lot of times, it does not look much like a masterpiece. I mean, you've seen maybe some good art, and then you've seen that junk art. I remember my family, when I was a little kid, we went to Tijuana, Mexico, and my dad bought a painting on black velvet. And I thought, I don't think that's the best art that was ever made. And I think a lot of times people think that the church is just kind of cheesy and rough and you know, put it where people can't see it so much. There's been a lot of dirt on this masterpiece over the centuries. And some of that dirt we've brought on ourselves. The real beauty of this work has often been covered up. Sometimes God's masterpiece has actually been poorly imitated, and it's not his church at all. It's just people who claim his name. And it's just a bad imitation of good art. Sometimes it's been badly framed. But when you see through the human dirt and you actually look down deep at what God has created with all of its colors and its textures and its details, and you think about what that looks like worldwide, his church. I'm just looking around this room and I see the variations here. The color and the texture and the detail and the differences. And it is one of the most beautiful things. It really is. And it's a work of art. It's the work of a master, because nobody else could do this. And you are a part of that. You are a brushstroke in God's masterpiece. You're meant to be here. And you are a steward, a manager of what God has given you. You've been entrusted by God with some specific things. And God expects you to use the gifts he's given you to serve him by serving others. And one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? That talent that I gave you, that ability, the opportunities that I presented to you in this life, did you use it to help anybody else? Did you show me to the world? Did you ever give anything back or were you just a taker? And that will be a really poor time to say, sorry, God, I was kind of busy. I had some plans and some goals I thought would be really good for me, and I never really got into that thing you were doing. I don't want to say that to him. See, this earthly life is a gift. It's a trust from God. My life is a gift. God has given me gifts, and God wants to give me as a gift. And we will give an account for how we used it. Now, some people would say, but can God really use me? For some people, what holds them back is not the unwillingness to serve, but the question of whether they really have anything to offer. And to that, I would say, God chose you, and he chose the specific gift that he gave to you. It says he apportioned them. That means God looked at you, the life he created in you, and then he said, for you, this is the giftedness that I want to invest especially in your life. It's by no mistake. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It's a great chapter on the spiritual gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Bible says each one, and we need to take it literally, every person who has Jesus Christ living inside of them has been given some spiritual gift that God wants you to use for the good of others. God has left no one out of this. He's given you something special that the rest of us need. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be good at everything everyone else does. And by the way, it doesn't mean you don't have to work at it. you can develop the gift. I mean, I just a few weeks ago, Isaac preached. It was his first sermon. It was really good. It was. I also know how hard he worked at it. Just because someone is talented and has the ability to express themselves in words doesn't mean they don't have to work at it. And you might be good at music, but you'll still have to work at it if you want to get any good. You might be, I don't know, you might be good in service, or you might be good at providing mercy to other people, and you still have to develop that gift. Learn how to use it well. Learn how not to squander it. Learn how to use it in the ways that make have the greatest effect on other people's lives. But you do have something to offer. And then there's fear. Some people are held back by apathy. Other people are held back by fear. It's like, but what if I do try and it doesn't go well? Well, don't let fear hold you back. Jesus told a story. It's called the parable of the talents. I'll just sum up for you really quickly. Jesus told a story about some servants who were entrusted by their master with various gifts to use until he got back from a business trip. He was going to be gone a long time. And he said, here, I'm trusting you with some of my resources. I want you to use it. And at the end of the trip, he got back, and one of the servants got scared, and he just hid the gift so that he wouldn't lose it. Well, at least I didn't damage this. And the master in that story doesn't say, at least you gave me back what I gave you. He actually doesn't. You know what he does? He calls that servant wicked and lazy. That's really harsh. Jesus used those words. He called the servant wicked and lazy. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes fear can be a cover-up for the fact that I just don't feel like making the effort. How about you? We don't need to operate in fear, because God's promised that his Spirit will be with us to guide us and to enable us. There's a verse I really love. I cling to this verse not because I feel like I live it out well. I cling to it because I feel like I need it, and it helps me. And it's 2 Timothy 1:7, and it says this: for God did not give us a spirit. It's not talking about his Spirit. It's talking about the Spirit in you. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit that holds back. That's what timidity does. It holds back, says, nah, I can't. God didn't give us a hold back spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And know what that says to me? Because I can sometimes have a hold back spirit. God's power can overcome your fear. That's what power does. It overcomes fear. God's love can overcome your apathy. You have a spirit of love, the I don't care goes away. And God's self-discipline can overcome your laziness. God can use you. God can really use you. You have something to offer. How can I know where to serve? Here's where we'll wrap it up. God has prepared us specifically for his purposes. He has apportioned his gifts as he saw fit, and he's given something to you. Now, when a builder begins putting together a building, they ask themselves, what will this building be used for? What will be its purpose? And God did the same with your life. And so one way to discover, I like it, I'm going to give you an acronym now, it's easy to write down, it's easy to remember, I'm borrowing it from Rick Warren. One way to discover what God has made you for is to take a look at your shape. And that stands for this. Number one, what are your spiritual gifts? God-empowered abilities that he has given only to believers. And there are things that somebody with Jesus in their life will find themselves strangely able to do or drawn to do that they wouldn't have been able to do before they knew Jesus. Spiritual gifts. Some of the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible include things like administration. That's a spiritual thing, believe it or not. Maybe you don't think it's a spiritual thing, that you're orderly and you know how to organize and plan. Administration is a spiritual gift. Craftsmanship, discernment, evangelism, encouraging, faith, giving, hospitality, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, leadership, healing, intercession, spiritual knowledge, mercy, prophecy, teaching, wisdom, pastoring, serving. Like, see, there's a lot of spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit has given you your gifts. He decides, by the way, he decides what he wants you to have. So don't compare your gifts to somebody else's gifts. You don't have to feel bad if you can't do what somebody else can do. Do what you can do. And you shouldn't feel jealous if you can't do some gift that you think that would be awesome. Do the one that God gave you. The Bible says God chose your gift. Thank him for it. The Bible says people have different gifts. Why? Because we need different things done, but it's the same Lord that they're serving. God doesn't hold you accountable for a gift he didn't give you, but he does hold you accountable to develop and use the gifts you have. Spiritual gifts, that's part of your shape. How about your heart? That's talking about your passion and your enthusiasm. You know, the people who do things best are the people who do something out of passion, not just out of duty or a desire to make a profit. So what moves you? Where do you see needs? Because you're going to see things that some of us might be blind to. What makes you weep? What matters to you? Your heart is part of how God shaped you to serve him. Then you can take a look at your natural abilities. You've got natural talents, and everyone on this earth has got natural abilities. You know what? All of them came from God, and every ability can be used to his glory. It doesn't matter what you can do. It can bring him glory. It can make an eternal difference for him. How about your personality? Personality is an interesting thing because there are so many different kinds and types, and they're all made by God. God made extroverts, and God made introverts. The introverts will never say amen to that. God made people who enjoy routine, and God made people who love spontaneity. God made thinkers, and God made feelers. God made leaders, and God made helpers. God made people who work best on their own, and then God made people who work best as part of a team. Working together, all these different personalities, is sometimes very challenging, but we need all of you. I'll put it this way. Your personality might not be your gift. Your personality describes how you will express that gift. And God is, the church is his masterpiece, and he is a master craftsman. Like a good woodworker, he may bend you, he may shape you, but he's going to go with the grain that he put in you. He knows you. How about your experiences? That's talking about things like your family, like the cultural background you have. There are so many various cultural backgrounds in this room. I love it. That's one of the things I really am thrilled about our church, that it's not just one homogeneous mass. Different cultures, different educational backgrounds, different work backgrounds, different ministry experiences you have. God has prepared you for a unique opportunity to serve his purposes. And by the way, and I've said this before, God can even use your pain, the stuff that you wish you had never gone through, the things that you resent, the things that you regret. Your greatest ministry may come out of your greatest hurt. Don't waste your pain. All of those things add up to your shape, and that can lead you in the direction of knowing how God would want you to serve. How do you figure it out? Try some stuff. Just try some stuff. Show up, and others will take note. And if you just make yourself available and humbly say, I'll do what's needed, you will find your way to where God made you to serve. You will. God won't waste you. It's amazing to think that what I do for God by using my gifts for others will actually matter for eternity. That's the thing that's so cool about all this. It's not just about getting ahead. It's not just about winning accolades and awards and getting perks for myself. What we do can matter for eternity. How many things that you do can you say will matter for eternity? I think about a story I heard from a couple of people at a previous church where I served. There was an angry man in our church. He was very easily offended. He'd been through some hurts in his life, and so he took everything very, very personally and didn't know how to differentiate between what people did and things he perceived that they meant by what they did. And And so he was constantly on the offense, or constantly offended and angry and bitter. And there was a point at which he took great offense at a lady in the church that he thought had shunned him in some way. And some time passed, and this woman, who I wouldn't say was an outstandingly gifted individual, but she was kind. And she perceived God wanted her to bring a plate of cookies to this fellow who lived nearby, to where she lived. And so she took him a plate of cookies. Well, a risky thing to do, but sensed that God wanted her to do that. And as she brought him the cookies, he opened the door. She choked up. There was tears because she knew there was this offense between them. She gave him the cookies and she left. He told me afterwards, he said, when I saw the tears in her eyes, I knew she could not be harboring ill will toward me. And that simple act of service, a plate of cookies, changed the course of that man's life. That was a turning point for him. And I saw his life begin to change and grow and develop. And old hurts and offenses were let go of. And he saw what God had done for him. And he was a far different man by the time he passed away, which was some years after that. He was a far different man than the man I met. And a plate of cookies made an eternal difference. Don't think you don't have something to offer, but don't think you know how it's going to play out, because you have no idea. Just make yourself available. You know, everyone's trying to figure out how to live longer. That's fine. Eat your kale, you know. But but what really matters is not how long you live, it's how you live. If you live 100 years, but you spend those years moving from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, searching for what will satisfy you, it will not add up to the life of someone who might die early, but spent their life serving Jesus. My life is a gift. God has given me gifts. God wants to give me as a gift. So let's close by thanking him for those things and by asking God, send me. Send me. And as I pray, I'll invite our musicians to come forward and lead us in another great song. Will you bow with me in prayer? And if God has spoken to you today, it would be so appropriate for you to say something back. I'm just going to give you a minute to reflect on what he's saying to you and to give him your response. O Lord, our lives are truly gifts from you. And if you believe that, would you thank him for your life? I just realized there might be someone here today who is not thankful for their life. There may be someone here today who says, I wish I wasn't here. Will you thank him for your life? Because your life is a gift. And God has given you gifts. They're not exactly like everyone else's, but they were chosen especially for you. Will you thank him for those gifts? Thank him for your abilities. Thank him for your personality. Thank him for your experiences. Thank him for the spiritual things you find yourself able to do only because he's put something in you. God wants to give you as a gift. Would you say to him today, God, I'm yours. My life is a gift. I know it's a trust. I'm borrowing this. I will have to answer for it. I'm gonna show up and give it back to you someday. But meanwhile, I recognize it is a gift, and I recognize you've given me gifts. Thank you for all of that. And I see that you also want to give my life as a gift to your church, your people, and to this world, so that more people can see you and experience you and trust you. Use me, God. Send me. I won't tell you how. I won't pretend to know the ways that you're going to pull it off. But I know you have a plan, and I'm yours. Thank you in Jesus' name.